Well, we're studying the Gospel of John, and the title of this sermon series is So That You May Believe in Jesus, Messiah, the Son of God. You know, it's interesting. John's Gospel is really different because he comes about it with a specific purpose. And we actually see that purpose back in chapter 20 of John, verse 31, where John says, "But these are written," talking about his gospel, "so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Okay, so last week we looked at the mock trial of Jesus. A trial by all accounts should have resulted in his release. We also saw the physical and mental abuse that Jesus took from the Roman soldiers, the final rejection of Jesus by the Jews, and then at the end, the Roman soldiers taking Jesus away to be crucified. This week, we're going to look at the crucifixion and death of Jesus. Now, it is kind of interesting that it falls right on Communion Sunday. Now, I didn't try this. I didn't manipulate the preaching schedule so that the message of the crucifixion would be on Communion Sunday. But I think all of us have seen things that just fit right into place that was not of us. Like, it wasn't like it was planned. We sense that God did it. Okay, back to Jesus' crucifixion and death. Folks, this is the very core of our faith. Without Jesus' death, there is no salvation. Without Jesus' death, there's no Christianity. Okay, so let's read our passage together. It's found in John 19, 16 through 37. "Then he handed him over to be crucified. Then they took Jesus away. Carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called Place of the Skull, which is in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side, with Jesus in the middle. Pilate also had a sign made and put on the cross. It said, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' Many of the Jews read this sign because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, 'Don't write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews.' Pilate replied, 'What I have written, I have written.' When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, a part for each soldier. They also took the tunic, which was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, 'Let's not tear it, but cast lots for it, to see who gets it.' This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that says, 'They divided my clothes among themselves, and they cast lots for my clothing.' This is what the soldiers did. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved standing there, he said to his mother, 'Woman, here is your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Here is your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. After this, when Jesus knew that everything was now finished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, 'I'm thirsty.' A jar full of sour wine was sitting there, so they fixed a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it up to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' Then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Since it was a preparation day, the Jews did not want the bodies to remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a special day. They requested that Pilate have the men's legs broken and that their bodies be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other one who had been crucified with him. When they came to Jesus, they did not break his legs, since they saw that he was already dead. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified so that you also may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows he is telling the truth. For these things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. Another scripture says they will look at the one they pierced. Well, we're going to look at three observations this morning from this passage. The first observation is we're going to see that Jesus fulfilled Old Testament scripture right up to the very end. And second observation this morning is we see that Jesus shows compassion in the middle of intense suffering. And then third, we're going to look at his last words before his death, as we see here in John. Okay, so let's look at our first observation. Jesus fulfilled Old Testament scripture right up to the very end. Now, as it relates to Jesus fulfilling Old Testament prophecy, the website gotquestions.org says this: conservatively, Jesus fulfilled at least 300 Old Testament prophecies in his earthly ministry. Now, we talked about this before, but John uses three main methods to show clearly that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's God the Son. First, he used the testimony of Jesus and of others. Second, he used his signs and wonders, Jesus' miracles. But also, third, he used Old Testament scriptures and prophecies that were fulfilled by Jesus. So this morning, we're going to look at Old Testament scripture and prophecies that were fulfilled just during his crucifixion. And one thing I'd like you to notice is how literal they were fulfilled. One other thing, since some of the prophecies fulfilled at the time that he was being crucified are found in other gospels, we're going to actually look at some of them also. Okay, so first we see in verse 18, there they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side with Jesus in the middle. Now Luke says this in Luke 23:32, two others, criminals. Now Luke actually identifies them as criminals, were also led away with him to be crucified. Do you ever wonder why Jesus was led out with and crucified with two criminals and that he was crucified between them? Now, even as we heard this morning, there's a lot of possible applications and a lot of reasons, but I'd like us to look at this in light of prophecy this morning. So here's what Isaiah prophesies about the Messiah in Isaiah 53:12. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the plunder with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death. And that's what we're seeing this morning, right, in his crucifixion. But notice this: and he was counted with wrongdoers. We see that Jesus being led out and crucified, that there were criminals, and that was prophesied actually right here. But also notice something else in this passage. Notice that he interceded for wrongdoers. Notice what it says in Luke 23:43. Here's what he says to one of the convicted criminals next to him: truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus actually did intercede for one of those wrongdoers right then and there, just as Isaiah prophesied. Which brings us to our next prophecy fulfilled during Jesus' crucifixion. We see this in John 19, 23 and 24. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, a part for each soldier. They also took the tunic, which was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, "Let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who gets it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that says, "They divided my clothes among themselves, and they cast lots for my clothing." This is what the soldiers did. So where is that passage that they're talking about? We see that in Psalm 23, 18. "They divided my garments among themselves, and they cast lots for my clothing." Now, dividing Jesus' clothes between them would have been a pretty common act normally done by soldiers who were doing the crucifixion. But when you add both the dividing the clothes and the casting of lots for one of them, that would have been pretty unique. Again, we see this prophecy literally fulfilled. Next, I'd like to look at the crucifixion from a Passover lamb perspective. We actually find two things in Numbers 9, 12 as it relates to Jesus as the Passover lamb. First, we see for the Passover, they may not leave any of it until morning. Number one. Also for the Passover, none of the bones may be broken. And they must observe the Passover according to all its statutes. Now, before we look at those two things, remember that John the Baptist testified that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. See, Jesus was the ultimate fulfillment of the Passover lamb. Just as the sacrifice of the Passover lamb saved the Israelites physically, Jesus' sacrifice saves us spiritually. You know, the day Jesus was crucified was not random. Jesus dying on that particular day was another fulfillment of the Old Testament. Remember what it says, they must observe the Passover according to all its statutes. At the same time, Jesus, the Lamb of God, was being crucified and died, the priests were sacrificing the Passover lambs. But second, again, as we see here in Numbers, all of the Passover lamb was to be consumed that day and none was to remain. As we see in John 19:31, since it was a preparation day, the Jews did not want the bodies to remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a special day. They requested that Pilate have the men's legs broken and that their bodies be taken away. Because this was that special day, Jesus would have been taken off the cross and buried on the same day. Now, to help us understand how amazing this really is, this is how crucifixions worked. Sometimes it took people days to die on the cross. We saw here that the soldiers broke the legs of the two thieves in order to make them die quicker. Also, history records that it was normal for the bodies to stay on the cross for days after their death, rotting and being eaten by animals. Their final remains thrown in a communal pit. None of this happened to Jesus. He was buried on the same day. Okay, back to Numbers 9:12. As it relates to Jesus as a Passover lamb, we see that he was buried on the same day, and now second, that none of his bones were broken. And we actually see this in verse 32 through 34 of our passage this morning. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other one who had been crucified with him. When they came to Jesus, they did not break his legs, since they saw that he was already dead. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. Notice that they had every intention of breaking Jesus' legs, but it appeared that he had already died. Now, they could have still broken his legs to make sure. What did they do? Yeah. They pierced his side. But also, as it applies to Jesus, his bones not being broken, we see in Zechariah 12:10, "Then I will pour out a spirit of grace and prayer on the house of David and the residents of Jerusalem, and they will look at me, whom what?" Yeah. So not only the fact that none of Jesus' bones were broken according to the fulfillment of prophecy, we also see that they would look on one who they pierced. Okay, so let's look at Psalm 22, 14 and 15. We see also when it comes to Jesus' bones not being broken, we see prophecy fulfilled here also, where the psalmist says, "He protects all his bones. Not one of them is broken." Time and time again, we're seeing literal fulfillment of the Old Testament through Jesus Christ. Okay, so next let's look at Psalm 22, 14 and 15. "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are disjointed. My heart is like wax melting within me. My strength is dried up like baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth." That's a description of intense thirst. Notice what it says in verse 28 of our passage. "After this, when Jesus knew that everything was now finished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, 'I'm thirsty.'" Now, let me just say these two things. First, we see that it's fulfilled in the fact that Jesus thirsted, but also it was fulfilled in what they gave Jesus. Look at Psalm 69:21. "Instead, they gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink." Now, John calls it sour wine, as we see in verse 30, when Jesus had received the sour wine. Now, spoiled wine often tastes flat and may have a sour flavor resembling vinegar. See, wine that has been open for too long can be attacked by bacteria, which can cause it to smell and taste like vinegar. Given that this bottle would have been, or jar would have been open for a long time, this would be an accurate description of what they gave Jesus. As we see, even the smallest things during the crucifixion were prophesied and fulfilled. The fulfillment of the last two prophecies we're going to look at this morning are not found in John. The first one is found in Psalm 22:1, where the psalmist writes, "My God, my God, why have you abandoned me? And those same words are said by Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you abandoned me? And then in Psalm 31:5, the psalmist says, into your hand I entrust my spirit. And then Jesus on the cross says, into your hands I entrust my spirit. The same words. Now, if we just take one of the things that we talked about this morning, yeah, you could probably say, coincidence. But if you take all the things we talked about together and how they were literally fulfilled, there is only one conclusion, that it was supernatural. It was God ordained. That everything put together shows clearly that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, who came to save us from our sins. Okay, so let's wrap up by looking at the last two observations. First, that Jesus showed compassion in the middle of intense suffering, and then the third, the last words that Jesus spoke before his death, as we see here in John. Okay, so the first one's found in John 19:25 through 27. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved standing there, he said to his mother, woman, here is your son. And then he said to the disciple, here is your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. So we see a very powerful example of who Jesus is. First, we see his love and care for a criminal. He told the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Now we see here his love and care for his mother. Jesus is dying on a cross, experiencing the most extreme pain and suffering, but still he reaches out to both the wicked and the righteous. You know, this is the same Jesus says today. He still reaches out to the wicked, no matter how wicked they are, and offers salvation. He also reaches out to the righteous, those who have put their faith in him, to provide comfort and peace in the most difficult situations. How about you? Have you put your faith in Jesus? Just as he reached out to that criminal on the cross, he reaches out to you. How about those of us who are Jesus followers? Are you following Jesus? Do you have his mindset? Thinking of others, reaching out to both the unsaved and the saved. Okay, our last observation is found in that last verse, verse 30. When Jesus had finished the sour wine, he said, it is finished. Then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. So here's the question. What did Jesus mean when he said, it is finished? Well, this phrase is actually a translation of the Greek word tetelestai, which actually is an accounting term that means paid in full. Now, in this context, Jesus' words could mean that he had completed the work God the Father sent him to do, which included, of course, living a sinless life, trusting, obeying his Father to the end, doing what he said and wanted him to do, fulfilling all the prophecies about his life and death. But if we understand his words as paid in full, we see that Jesus did pay in full through his death on the cross the cost to secure our salvation. The cost to turn God's wrath away from us, to provide forgiveness of all of our sins, to reconcile us to the Father, and to give us new life now and a future home in heaven with Him. In closing this morning, can I ask everyone just to bow your heads and close your eyes as we just take some time to reflect together? This morning we saw that Jesus, out of His love for us, paid the ultimate price to save us from our sins through His death on the cross. How about you? Have you come to a point in your life where you realize that you're separated from God because of your sins? And you see your need for Jesus? Through faith in Him, you'll receive forgiveness of all of your sins. Become one of God's children, receiving new life now in Jesus and a future home in heaven. And if this is what you want, just tell God in the quietness of your heart, God, I realize I'm separated from You because of my sins. I want to turn from them. I believe Jesus died for my sins and rose again. And I give You my life. Then for those of us who are Jesus followers, has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you this morning? Have you, like Jesus, reached out to others? Have you been trusting Him? Have you been obeying Him? Folks, whatever is going on in your lives, can I encourage you to commit even now to doing what God's Spirit is telling you to do? Amen.